through Isaiah, this chapter in particular, the Lord used in my life. I find it a refreshing chapter. I find it a very beneficial chapter, a very uplifting chapter. Now remember, we're in the portion of Isaiah where there are obstacles in every chapter. In chapter 41, the obstacle to the Lord working through His people and His will out is the seed of the woman. He's got to work through a human being. Then in chapter 42, we see that the obstacle to the Lord and to the Lord's accomplishing His will on earth and His people is our service. Yes, that's true. The greatest hindrance to the Lord's work are us. And then in chapter 43, and we'll see chapter 42 before we go. We'll probably see it tomorrow night. In chapter 43, we saw the problem was sin in us. God always seems to be having to put us in the fire and the flood. And it's a great hindrance to the Lord. We saw in chapter 44 that the hindrance was self-trust. And that's seen in idolatry. In chapter 45, the obstacle is anxiety or fear. And tonight I'm not going to tell you what the obstacle is. You'll just have to wait until we get there. Because what we want to look at tonight is a very small chapter, chapter 46, 13 verses, but yet there is in this small chapter four great glimpses of the Lord. And I don't want to tell you what the problem is, because what I want to do is look at the Lord first and then describe the problem and show you how the four glimpses of who God is in this chapter, revelations of who God is such a wonderful antidote and a remedy for what the obstacle is. Let's read it together. Verse 1. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They're a burden to the weary beast, literally to the weary. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but they themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, and which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to the hoarheads will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me? And make me equal and compare me, that we may be alike. They lavish gold out of the bag, and they weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he makes it God. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place. He stands, from his place shall he not remove, yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else, I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken, and it will also be. I have spoken, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be afar off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Now remember, we were reminded in the earlier chapters that one of the problems with sin is this, that sin is a direct rebellion against the rule of God, or more importantly, the rule of the one he would have on the throne, that is the Messiah, the Christ. Israel wouldn't follow his rule. Israel wouldn't follow his leading. Israel wouldn't depend on the Lord. And every time God would send a country or send a nation or send a problem, Instead of turning back and realizing that it came from the Lord, they would just go off with another country, whether it's Assyria, whether it's Egypt, or whether it was Babylon, whatever it is, and try to work out their problems by making covenants and working out deals. And we saw that they always turned around to bite them. They always were a failure. They never really did what they were supposed to do. They never did deliver the people of God and bring about the people of God's freedom, but always bondage. And God is saying to His people, I want to rule you, I want to guide you, I want to lead you. Now we have to stop and ask ourselves, number one, why don't we want God to lead us? Why don't we want God to guide us? I mean, He is the one who planned it all, He's the one who purposed it all, He's the one who sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, but for some reason we don't want to follow that. He's the one who knows all things, and He is the one who is omniscient. He knows all things. He understands all things. He even understands all possibilities that could be. And yet we won't follow Him. It's hard to believe that, isn't it? We just rebel against that. Israel's the same way. We saw last night that because of that, she was on fire and set off to the robbers. She was plundered. The water was overflowing her, and we saw that the Lord promised that even when you're in that condition, I'll be with you and I'll be waiting for the cry. Because God always wants to bring His people back to a place where they will trust Him and they will follow Him and they will just allow Him to lead and guide and direct. And that sounds good, doesn't it? But there's one more step that God wants to do besides that. Isn't that incredible? God not only wants to lead and guide and direct you, He wants to do something else. We get four great pictures of the Lord here because each one of those four great pictures give for us an aspect of why the remedy is so wonderful. Let me tell you what the problem is. I can't wait. I've got to tell you. The problem is the problem of responsibility. Yes, right. Who has the responsibility of doing in your life? This is always the problem. What is my responsibility? What is God's responsibility? What is the balance? True? Always hear that everywhere I go. See, Israel didn't want to depend on the Lord. Israel didn't want to follow the Lord because Israel felt that they were accountable. The definition of accountable is this, that you are accountable as a motive or agent to do something, to accomplish something. That's what responsibility is all about. Accountable. God looks at Israel and saying to Israel, listen, you always keep falling because you don't understand the program. And many believers today don't understand the program either. Let me tell you what it is. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, for it is God in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He promises that His Spirit will minister in your life to give you the willingness to do something and also the ability to do it. I made a mention here probably over a week ago that weariness in the Lord's work is wrong. Now, the question was asked, does that mean you never get tired? No. But tired and wearied are two different things. You ever notice that? I can go out and I can spend all day fishing when I'm in Florida and come home as tired can be, but I never grow weary of fishing. True? There's a difference. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, seeing we have received this ministry, yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we faint not. We don't quit. We don't get wearied. We don't burn out and get to the point where we say, oh, that's it. I can't do anymore. I can't go anymore. This is it. I don't want any of that. Israel got to that place. Israel looked around. Israel looked at the problem. Israel looked at her. She looked at herself. She said, we can't do it. We don't have enough resources. That's it. I quit. And God is going to say, that's because you're idolaters. Let me just give you a broader picture. Then we'll look at the four pictures and then we'll go back. I didn't mean to do it this way, but it seems to be the way that the Lord wants me to do it tonight because some of you look so puzzled. But might I say one other thing before we get into it? This is one of those shocking chapters that I told you about. In other words, just now, some of you are even shocked that I would say God wants the responsibility in your life. I mean, some of you are just looking so shocked like I've said some error or if I said something that's wrong. Now, watch this now. Verse 1. Look at your idols. Men carry idols. They put them on donkeys. But look at Bel, idol. Look at Nebo, idol. Now look at these phrases. Please, look at these phrases. Circle them, highlight them. Bows down, stoops, heavy laden, burdened to the weary, they stoop, they bow down, they cannot deliver from the burden, they have gone into captivity. Look at verse 7. They bear them upon the shoulder, they carry him, they set him in the place in which he stands, and he won't be removed. Beloved, God has given to us a very wonderful object lesson of what it is like to be idolatrous. It's this. You carry your God. And your God is such a burden that at times you're just stooping and bowing and laden and you're just wearied and you just can't take it anymore. When does my walk with the Lord become idolatrous? It's when I am bowing down and getting wearied because I'm carrying my God around. What's the difference? You look over and he says this, I desire to carry thee. I tell you, this is so wonderful. Look at 3 and 4. 3 and 4, you can circle them together. They are the remedy. They are what God is trying to do. The problem with you is responsibility. You don't realize what the answer is. I take responsibility for carrying you. Whoa. I get a few smiles. That's good. Something like this should make you smile. This is wonderful. This is beautiful. Look at what it says. Verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to the hoarheads I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry and deliver you. Now, beloved, he is saying something very wonderful to his people. He's saying you don't have to be afraid and make leagues and covenants. You don't have to run around and do this and that. Listen, you're going to end up stooping down. You're going to end up bowing down. You're going to end up being burdened because you're carrying your God around. I will carry you. And if you don't realize it, I'm carrying you right now. I've done it from your birth. I've done it right now. And I'm going to do it until you put your head in the grave and all your hair turns gray or falls out and they put your body in the grave eventually. God takes full responsibility for his people. Isn't that wonderful? That's biblical now. That's wonderful. Now, when does my walk with the Lord become a burden? It's when I start to carry my God around. You say, well, I never do that. Let me give you some instances. Oh, man, I got to read my Bible today. What can I ever get out? I can't get anything out of my Bible. I've got to get something out. Wrong. You come to your Bible and God says, I take that responsibility. I will give you revelation and illumination. Oh, isn't that exciting? So I come to the Word and I have full freedom of the Spirit and I say, Lord, I'm reading here today. Please give me revelation. Please illuminate my understanding. And listen, I don't get upset when He only gives me one truth. Today I was talking with a young man. And as we were talking, he said to me, you know, I get very frustrated at times because, you know, at times I feel like I'm not getting anything out of the Bible like I'm seeing from your ministry here. And I said, don't confuse a gift with getting something out of the Scriptures. Listen, I don't go to the Scriptures and say, Lord, I have to have 10 truths today or else I'm never going to be able to do anything for you. That's carrying my God. I don't come to the Bible and say, Lord, I've got to get something out tonight because I have to speak to these people. That's carrying my God. I come to the Scriptures and say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth thee. And when he speaks, I just enjoy it. I write it down. I study it. I put it in the book. And I go on the next day and the next day. And after 28 years, I'm able to know a little more and a little more and a little more. And Bible study becomes exciting because it's not, oh, no, I've got to dig something out about God. It becomes God's going to talk to me. Praise the Lord. And then there are others who, oh, it's time to pray again. Oh, I got to pray. And you know, if I don't pray, no, okay, well, now you're carrying your God around. I've got to serve. Oh, I can't believe I got to serve. Oh, this is, you're carrying your God around. And I tell you what, there's nothing that'll bow you over, and there's nothing that'll make you weary, and there's nothing that'll stoop you over than trying to carry God around. We even go around and argue for God. God doesn't want our us to go around and argue for Him. He says, be ready to give an answer for the faith that is in you. Give an answer. Just give an answer. God doesn't need us to go around and make everyone understand that He is. No way. By faith we understand those things. True? And so it liberates us. It frees us because, listen, when I get up in the morning, it's not my responsibility. God promises to carry me. He is going to get me from the day I was saved. He is going to get me into glory. He is going to accomplish His will in me. He's going to accomplish His purpose in me. Now, I have a responsibility. I sure do. I've got to keep my priorities right, don't I? I've got to realize that He's carrying me, number one, and I'm not going to carry Him. And I've got to realize who my God is and what His attributes are and His characteristics are. And when I do, everything will come into balance. I don't worry about, do I do this or does He? Man, when I first moved to Danville, Virginia in 83, there was this woman there, and she was a godly woman. You know what she'd do? Every day I'd see her, whether it was in town or a meeting, she'd say, "Are you in the Spirit today, brother? Are you out of the Spirit?" And I'm like, "What? Well, you know, brother, are you in the Spirit or not today?" And I'm like, "What? I don't worry about that." "You don't? Well, what if you're not in the Spirit?" Look, I just love the Lord. I just keep my eyes on who the Lord is. And, you know, He'll direct me and guide me. I don't have to worry about all those things. And that's what this chapter is all about. Now, let's look at the four great teachings that we have, revelations that are here, and show you why they're so wonderful. The first great revelation of God is this, that God is uncomparable. God is uncomparable. God is incomprehensible. God is uncomparable. Look at, if you would please, verse 5. "To whom will you liken me, or make me equal, or compare me, that we may be like?" Verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." Chapter 40, he brought this out. Look at chapter 40, if you would, for a moment. Chapter 40, verse 18. "To whom will you liken God, or to what likeness will you compare Him?" Verse 25. "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal with, saith the Lord, the Holy One?" Now, we're going to see the phrase Holy One again and get into it in great detail. Holy is the word most attributed by God to Himself when it comes to who He is in the Bible. You'll never hear of gracious, gracious, gracious Lord God Almighty. You'll never hear of loving, loving, loving Lord God Almighty. You'll never hear that. Holy. And you know what I like to think holiness is? And you might not agree with this, but I don't think holiness is a characteristic of God as much as it is the sum total of His character. Because the word kadosh in the Hebrew means set apart or horizon. Literally means the horizon. It means we're here and God is just separate by Himself. To whom will you liken me? You can't. I'm holy. I'm unique. It means unique. It means there is none like Him. It means beyond comparison. You can't compare. You can't say, "Well, my son's unique." No, because there are other sons, and as much as you think your son is different or your daughter is different or whatever it is, they're not. Unique means one of a kind. Only. God is the only. There is none to compare Him with. He is uncomparable. Now, the problem that we have is this, that we have a limited vocabulary. Hope you understand that. We have a very limited vocabulary. And the words are the vehicle of thought, and so we have to use words. We have to realize this. We're so limited, aren't we? And so you have an infinite God trying to talk to us and express something that's spiritual or maybe even infinite or maybe something about Himself, and we have a problem. Try to explain a color to a person who's been born blind. "Well, it's like an apple." "Good? You mean round?" No. "I mean, okay, well, it's like grass." "Oh, you mean pointed?" Because they can feel that, but they can't see it. God has the same problem. And so you'll go through and you start reading all these things, and that's why you have a problem whenever He describes something spiritual or He describes Himself. He'll say, like, "Under the shadow of the Almighty." Could you imagine the size of the shadow He would cast? "Under His wing." Could you imagine how big His wings are? In His hand, and no man can pluck. I mean, I could be in God's hand, beloved, you wouldn't see me. I mean, and that would be utterly ridiculous. I speak as a fool. "Crystal sea." Well, why do you think He's saying that? "Street as the gates as big as pearls." Why do you think He's saying that? You think they're literally pearls? You think they're literally a material pearl? Do you think that's what He's saying?
Listen, beloved, God is uncomparable. And when he starts to talk about himself, he's got big problems because we're sitting around going, oh, I know who my God is. If any man thinks that he knows something, he knows nothing. In other words, I don't know. I mean, the more I study the scriptures, the more I realize I don't know the scriptures. And the more I know God, the more I realize I don't know God. He's uncomparable. He tries to, for our sake, express his thoughts and things to us. Look at these verses just for a second. Philippians chapter 4. We'll flip our pages tonight. Most people just love to get preached. That's so they can just sit and look and never flip their Bibles. No, we're going to flip. We're going to look. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God. Oh, I know what that is. You do. How can you? It says, which passes all understanding. Listen, by your human mind, you couldn't understand what the peace of God is. You have to what? Enjoy it. You have to experience it. You have to. It's something that by faith you experience. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes what? All understanding. Why do you think Paul in Romans chapter 11 breaks out in such wonderful praise and worship? In Romans chapter 11, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Oh, how marvelously grand our God is, and his wisdom is beyond human understanding. And back to Isaiah 46, we realize this. He reveals himself here as this. He is the God who is uncomparable. He's the God you can't compare to anything. What is God like? Well, he's 6'6" and he has blonde hair and wrong. I tell you, he is so holy, so separate, so unique. He is so different. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so is our God from everything. You can't compare me to anything, he says in verse 5. You can only know a little bit about him. You know what? God, by his grace, shares himself with us. It's called revelation. God, without revelation, is unknowable. You can take the smartest philosopher that ever lived, whether Socrates, Plato, Albert Einstein, and with the natural mind, as smart as they might be, they'll never, ever be able to figure God out. Never. Except by revelation. And that's why I said to you a while back that when you come to the Word of God, there's always two things that you need. You need either to see new truth, revelation and illumination, or you need revival because it's an old truth and it needs to be revived. It's spiritual in its content. God is unknowable. God is beyond all things. And that's why sometimes silence is the highest form of worship. You know why? Because you just sit there when you start to understand a little bit, you don't even want to open your mouth. Beloved, I think sometimes our worship is a little bit too cheap. And I say our because I mean mine too. If we really understood who God is in his depth and God could reveal himself, we wouldn't dare even open up our mouths. Angels fall at his feet in fear, in silence. They cry out when he wants them to cry out. Listen, beloved, if only we knew. Why do you think Ecclesiastes 5 warns us to beware of our feet when we go into the house of the Lord? Be not rash with our mouth, for God is in heaven and we are on earth. Do not offer the sacrifice of a fool. God demands the best, beloved. And this truth should affect our worship. And sometimes silence is the greatest form of worship. Why are we so afraid in worship services to have a silent time? It could be that there's something about God that's been revealed that is just too much that needs silence because worship is coming out. You know, it says there's coming a day in Revelation when there's going to be silence for a half an hour in heaven. I believe that's why. Because God is revealing himself in such a glorious way on earth that heaven's just... That's our God. The next thing I see is this. That God is the omniscient one. He knows all things. Look at verse 10, if you would, please. God knows all things. This is so wonderful. He is the all-knowing God. Verse 10. He declares the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet, saying, My counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. He declares the end from the beginning from the end, the things that are not. Isn't that so wonderful? He knows all things. Do you know what that means? Stop and meditate sometimes and get a grasp on this. God is saying this, I know all things completely, including past, present, future, actual, and possible. Do you understand that? Do you know that God knows even every possibility that could have been? I hope you understand that. When it says all things work together for the good, it means this, that God even knew all the possibilities and what actually worked out is actually the best. God knows every possibility. Great is our God, His understanding is infinite, Psalm 147, verse 5. God knows all the possibilities. There's no what ifs in a believer's life. You know, what if I didn't do this? You know, what if I didn't do that? I don't know if I shared this with you, but there was a woman, a very an elderly woman, and her husband, he was a retired admiral in the Navy. They didn't accept the Lord till later in life. I remember her accepting the Lord in a Bible study we had in a home. I guess she was in her late 60s and later in life. Sorry about that one. It's beginning to be not so late. It's beginning to be not so later now that I'm 50. It's just around the corner, I guess. And he was probably in his late 60s, and he's retired, and he was a commander or an admiral, something in the United States Navy, and they started coming fellowshipping there in the Hollywood Bible Chapel, and he went in one day, and he was going to have a minor surgery done. I think it was just something, a little tweak with the heart, it wasn't much, and they told him, no problem, you have a 95% chance, and he's in good shape, he was a military man, and I got in my car from Virginia and was driving to Michigan for a week of meetings, and as when I got to for the week of meetings, I didn't get out of my car when they came running out saying, you got to call home, somebody died. I'm like, oh, no. When you give messages to people, give them accurately. Man, I'm thinking my daughter, my son, my mom, my dad, and come to find, I said, Mr. Tingle died. Mr. Tingle died? How could Mr. Tingle die? Well, he went in for the minor surgery. He made it through the surgery. He went back to his room. The nurse came in and gave some medication. There was internal bleeding. They don't know whether it was from the medication or from what. And he bled to death. Oh, my. Well, about 3 months later, I went back down to Florida. I went to the assembly, and when I was speaking, I noticed she wasn't around, and I said to somebody, where is Jean? And she said, well, you'll have to visit her. She hasn't come out of her house since her husband was buried. Why? Well, the elders went by and we had a visit with her, but we didn't seem to get anywhere. So I called the woman. Jean said, okay, Jonathan, come on over. I went by and went in the house. It was her daughter and her, and they were her daughter's in her 40s or something, and we were standing there talking. We had a seat, and she started to cry, and she started to bawl like a little baby. And after she got done and telling me all the reasons why she was crying, I said to her, I really want to know the reason why you're really crying. She looked at me. She said, well, you know, after the funeral, I went to the bank, and my banker, who's a Jewish man, said to me, what a bad accident. You should sue them. Jack would want that. And it's tearing me up, and I think, you know, oh, well, maybe I should, maybe for Jack's sake. I said, Mrs. Dingle, let me ask you a question. Do you need the money? I knew she was wealthy. She said, no, I got too much money now. Well, I had an answer for that, too, but I don't want to share that with you. And she said, no, I have too much money now. I said, would you feel really good? Do you think that would make Jack feel any better if you got some kind of vindication? She said, no, I don't think so. I said, do you think you'd feel good if maybe that nurse, maybe it was by the nurse's mistake or something, and maybe she would lose her license, or maybe she wouldn't be able to perform anymore in her job? I said, do you think you'd feel good? No, I don't think so. I said, then what's your real problem? She said, well, you know, when the elders came by to visit me, I looked them in the eye and I said, was it an accident or not? And one of them looked at me and said, well, you know, maybe the Lord knew he was going to do something to dishonor him, so he took him home early, saying it was an accident. Brethren, I'm going to give you, just in case you have to do something, and there's a few elders here, I want to give them the proper answer tonight. It is appointed unto man once to die. And I said, it wasn't a point. It was no accident. I said, Mrs. Tingle, when I get on the plane to go home, let me ask you a question. My pilot has a few drinks. He loses his touch with what he's supposed to be doing, and the airplane crashes. Accident or an appointment? It's an appointment. I'm going to die. She started crying. I said, Mrs. Tingle, here we go again. I want you to tell me the real reason you're crying. Counseling's not easy, you know. You got to pull apart the layers and get down to the real problem. And she put her head in her hands and cried like I've never heard her cry. And she said, I just trusted him to do everything. I can't live without him. And I said, Mrs. Tingle, maybe that's why the Lord took him home. Oh, her head snapped back. I said, do you realize that you are trusting your husband more than the Lord? Do you realize that right now you're going to see the Lord clearer than when Jack was alive? You should be excited. He's with the Lord. Don't weep for him. He's in a better place and he's not coming back. What you need to realize is you're not going to have a man as a vehicle anymore. You're going to see the Lord directly. And you're going to see the Lord work. And you're going to see the Lord minister. And you're going to see the Lord now and not Jack. You're in an exciting time. He knows all things. He knew when your husband was going to die, and he knew the reason why he was going to die. He knew all the possibilities. There's no accident. He knew every possibility, and this is the best for you right now. She came back to meeting, and the Lord ministered, and now she's back on track. But what if? There's no possibilities. There's no what ifs. God knew every possibility. Oh, but you don't know my problems. Yes, he does. He not only knows all the possibilities, but listen to this. This is wonderful too. He knows everything at once. Do you know that? We're always learning. No one ever learned. God never has it learned from anyone. Who's been the teacher of God? Didn't Paul ask that one time? Who's ever instructed God? Have you ever instructed God? Didn't he have to rebuke Job for that? Job, but let me ask you something. When I planned this whole thing, were you with me? Job, when I hung the earth as a sphere in nothing and the angels cried out and all the spiritual beings sang, did you have an input then? Were you there then clapping with them and praising the Lord? No, Lord. Do you know that God knows everything at once? Man, I can't even live with what I know today with the burdens crushing me. God knows everything that ever will be, ever was, ever is, ever can be, ever was. I don't know how to repeat it. And he knows it all at one time. It's all in the mind of God. He dwells in eternity and time is a speck. It's a drop in the bucket to him. He is the... You don't believe this. Let me just give you some verses real quick. You can get the tape of this because I'm going to go quick. Psalm 139:2, Matthew 2:32, Luke 16:15, 2 Timothy 2:19, 2 Peter 2:9, 1 John 3:20, Psalm 103:14. And listen to the good thing. The Lord Jesus looked at his disciples in Matthew and he says, your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. Isn't that wonderful? He knows. He knows all things. He knows all things at once and all the possibilities, and he knows what you need. Never despise what the Father gives you. He knows. Ecclesiastes 3 says he has made everything appropriate for your life. In other words, he made everything beautiful. It says the words appropriate. In other words, just as there's a summer, fall, winter, spring in your life, he has put certain things there. He knows. He knows what you need. He knows just like the plants need a rest, you need a rest. And then when they need to flower, you need to flower. He knows everything. That's how great our God is. He knows all things. Look at verse 10 at the end. Here's the third revelation, and we move on for the sake of time. The third revelation is found at the end of verse 10. It says this, my counsel will stand, I will do all my pleasure. Verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. I have purposed it, I will also do it. One of the hardest things to do is try to hinder the will of God. That verse says you can't do it. Do you know, by the way, this third revelation of God, we saw it last night, we've been seeing, it's this, that God is sovereign. God is supreme above all. God is the single supreme ruler of the universe. We saw it last night. We spent the whole time talking about it. He is the single supreme ruler of the universe. He's supreme over the devil. He's supreme over nations. He's supreme over man. He's supreme over sin. He's supreme over angels, everything. He rules over everything. His throne is set in the heavens, it says we saw last night, and he does whatsoever he pleases. He's the ruler. He's sovereign. You'll never stop it. I'll never stop it. He's sovereign. He does it how, when, where, with, who, why, any way he wants to. He's in charge. I don't know you don't like it. He's in charge. What a great day it is in a human mind, and for that person, when they just resign themselves to this, well, I'm going to do the Lord's will because He's supreme. Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? It's difficult, Saul. Why do you keep resisting? Why do you keep... You're going to do something, Saul. I love these verses because they just rub me the wrong way. I have purposed, I will do it. Wouldn't you love your child to say that to you? Your hand would go out, so would mine. Wouldn't you just, I have purposed and I will do it. I don't care what you say. That's why it rubs us wrong, because what he's saying is, I'm in charge. I'm in control. I'm sovereign. I'm the ruler. Oh, I tell you, this is what Israel forgot. Israel forgot. Israel, why do you keep going to the point where I have to set you on fire? Why? Because you keep forgetting that I'm sovereign. You're not going to get away. Remember we saw last night, I have called him, I have formed him, I've redeemed him. He will show forth my praises. He will glorify me. He's going to do it. I tell you, it's much easier to seek the will of God and ask God to carry me and do his will than for me to resist it and have to have God deal with me and bring me to this place. But see, those are only the first three revelations. There's a fourth revelation because right now somebody's sitting there saying, oh boy, I'm in big trouble. So what the Lord follows with is in verses 12 and 13, it's this. He's a God who's also gracious. Verse 12, hearken unto me, you stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. Boy, you just feel like something's going to happen, don't you? Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted, you're far from righteousness. I'll bring my righteousness to you. It won't be afar off. My salvation will not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. What wonderful, gracious words. You stout-hearted, you keep drawing away far off from me. I'll just bring my grace over there. I'll just bring my salvation close to you. I'm a God of grace. God is a gracious God. God is a God of grace. Now watch. Israel, why do you want to depend on yourself? Israel, why do you want to do your own thing? It's because you're not understanding who your God is. Number one, He's incomparable. See, in your mind, you never thought God would do that to you. In your mind, you never had in a moment a thought that God would ever carry me from the time I was born till the time I die, that God would bear me up under His arms, as it were, and just lock me. He that spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? You know, I can look back on my life, and you might not want to believe this, but I can look back on my life even before I was saved and see the Lord in my life. I can see Him. I can remember sitting in Vietnam. I can remember the rockets coming all over me. And I can remember this, being mad at the time for having to do 90 days on the perimeter, and then to find out that that was the safest place to be because they never threw the rockets on the perimeter. They threw them in where the hooches were. And I used to sit there every night like the 4th of July, just... Thank you, Lord. I wasn't even a Christian. But I could see the Lord preserving and guiding and moving, and I could feel the spiritual battle at times over my life until I finally became a Christian. And I finally gave in to the grace of God. I never thought that God would... Man, in my richest, wildest dreams, I never thought God would be who He is. He's incomparable. He's except from revelation. That's why you're in trouble. Why don't you want to yield to a God like that? See, that's the whole point. Why don't you want to? And then listen to this. He's the God who knows all. Why not let Him bear you along? It's a lot easier. You know how men are. We don't know where we're going, but we're not going to admit it. You know, I'd rather go 2 hours lost than turn around and admit to my wife I'm lost. You know, God's never like that, you know. Just go with God. Let God bear you along. Let God lead. Let God direct. Let God be your strength. He's been trying to tell him that God wants to be his strength. You know, look just for a moment, Isaiah chapter 40. That wonderful portion that we always quote and that we always look at. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? And the answer would come back, no. You know, when it comes to God, there's a lot we don't know. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, He never faints, neither is weary, and there is no searching of His understanding. You know what? Why not let Him bear you along? Because listen, He never faints and is weary. So, listen, Christ who is my life, True? He never wearies. The Lord Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he says, hitherto does my Father work. Literally, he says, my Father constantly, always, continually works. He never stops. Oh, and I do too. And then he took up stones. They wanted to kill him. Listen, God never gets weary. God never gets tired. Why not let him bear you along? You'll never have a problem. See, when there's too much of me in it, I'm going to get wearied of the whole process. I'm going to throw my hands up in the air and I'm going to quit. Now read on. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. He doesn't get weary, and he also can give his strength out and give his power out. But look who he gives it to the faint and to those who have no might. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount it with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be wearied, and they shall walk and not be faint. Why? Because the Lord is carrying them along. The Lord is giving them their strength. And that's why I said, if the Lord's work to you is a burden and you have given up and you've thrown your hands up in the air, you've done something wrong. You're like Israel. You've been going after human things and you've been doing it yourself and you've been carrying your God along and you've been trying to carry God. And boy, what a chore that is to carry your God. God never wants us to carry him along. Why don't you want that kind? Listen. He's the God who knows all things. He knows where to go and what to go. He knows all the possibilities. Let him carry you along. He's the sovereign one. He's got the power to carry you along. You know, we sing that song. He's got the whole world in his hands. Listen, he's got you, and he wants to carry you along. Forget the world. He's got you. And he's a gracious God. And the point is, don't sit there and say, you know what? I don't think the Lord would really want to do this in my life. The point that he would say is this, I really do want to. Let's close by just summarizing some principles from this portion. Number one is this, God takes full responsibility for bearing you along in life. Oh, that's so wonderful. Do you know how depressing it could get? Do you ever look somebody in the face? I hear it all the time at school and different places. I just can't take any more from life. God takes full responsibility. When I take responsibility that is God's, it's a great burden. Imagine trying to carry an infant God around. Imagine trying to do what an infant God could do. Well, I got to lead somebody to the Lord. No, you don't. God does that. That's God's work. Oh, well, you know what? I've got to get truth. I've got to accomplish His will. I've got to be used. I've got to submit. Really. It's hard carrying your God around. It's hard. Let God do it. How helpless is Bel and Nebo? They can't do anything. Neither can you. Now, let me just clarify, because we're going to close right now. God takes full responsibility for you and to bear you along. But he doesn't take responsibility for your sin. You do that willingly. We'll see that Sunday. Don't ever point the finger at God and say, well, you're carrying me along and this is where you led me and this is where I did it. We'll see the balance. Another thing that I need to warn you before we close is this. Don't take helplessness for hopelessness. A believer's never hopeless. But a believer is to be helpless. Helpless, childlike dependence. But there's always hope. If you've been carrying your God around and you stooped over and it's been too much for you, listen, there's hope. Because he said, listen, you stiff-necked, listen, you stout-hearted, you that are way far off of there as if you're trying to hide from me and you're far from righteousness. I'll just come over there. God would say that tonight. God would say tonight, get rid of all the idols and draw nigh unto me. Oh, I tell you this, such a wonderful thing to trust in the Lord, isn't it? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh, I tell you, what a wonderful truth. The Lord can be your strength. He will enable you. He will carry you. He takes responsibility. He says, Israel, I've done it from the time you were born. You're doing it now. You'll have gray hair. I take the responsibility. Why go through life without that? Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence and we thank you for your graciousness to us. We thank you, our Father, for all that you have done and all that you are doing and all that you will do for us and our lives. We thank you that it's because of you that we move and breathe and we have our being. We thank you, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. He came onto this earth and he lived and he died. And from both of those points, he did only those things that you led him to do and that you showed him to do. He was faithful. He was obedient. And we're thankful he was fruitful. We're thankful, our Father, because we're here tonight and because we now know the true and the living God. And yet, our Father, there are times when we would, in self-trust, carry our God along. How foolish that is. And so, our Father, we're thankful tonight for your graciousness. We're thankful for the fact that you have promised to draw nigh unto us. We're thankful that if we're wearied, you will give us